to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, I want to read verses 11 through 19. I titled the message this morning, Turn Back and Be Thankful. I derived that message right from the text. If you listen carefully, you'll actually hear it within the passage. I pick it up at verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Father, I pray unto you that the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Lord, I have a lot of things to say, but I don't want them to hear what I want to say, but what you want them to hear. So hide me behind that cross that they see Christ and get the message that you desire. And Lord, may we not just apply this message to this week or Thursday, Thanksgiving. Help us all to apply it to every day of our lives. May we recognize that the truths that we'll learn, the truths that we will hear will be therapy for our souls. Thank you for these good people. Bless them. Open their ears and their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is a satire about a church prayer service I want to share with you. One night at a church prayer meeting, a Christian brother related a long, complaining list of experiences about the trials, the troubles, the tribulations he was going through as he was doing his best to walk with the Lord. You know, he pretty much wore out everybody with his complaining. At the end of his talk, another brother at the prayer meeting stood up and he said this, I quote, I know that my brother who just sat down lives over there on Grumbling Street. You know, I lived there myself for some time. I never had good health. The air there is bad. The houses are bad. The water is bad. The birds never sing. And I was pretty gloomy and sad. But you know, finally I moved. I moved to Thanksgiving Street. And ever since then, I have good health. The air is pure. The water is good. The sun shines. The birds are always singing. And I'm happy all the time. Now I would suggest to our brother that he moved there too. There are plenty of houses left to live on Thanksgiving Street. Of course, that's a satire, but of course it has purpose. It begs to ask the question this morning, doesn't it? What street are you living on? Amen. What street are you living on today? Do you find yourself constantly murmuring and complaining, and you never have enough, and where's God in this and where is God in that? You know, Thanksgiving is not just a national holiday for believers as ourselves. Those of us who have been born again, washed in the blood of Christ, it is a therapy for our soul and a ointment of the Holy Spirit for daily living. Take the time to read Psalm 100 and Psalm 95. It will bless your heart. Because Thanksgiving is therapy for our souls. Unfortunately, the national holiday of Thanksgiving is not what it used to be. The holiday that may very well help folks to put life back in its proper perspective has been overshadowed, overrun by everything from football games, parades, early and even now late Christmas shopping. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. I grew up in an era years ago where themes of gratitude were common. They were common at our schools, common on the television, common in store shop windows, even pictures of pilgrims for those of us who still remember who they are. But not any longer. You know, Halloween now rivals Christmas in sales. And the store shelves are full of Halloween costumes before the kids even get back to school. And by the time you rip October's page off your calendar, the Christmas merchandise has already replaced all the trick-or-treats. Whatever happened to Thanksgiving? The men and I were discussing this Wednesday night at our prayer service. They all kind of said the same. Gary, I think you kind of led the charge there. He remembers. Thanksgiving was really a holiday. People took the time to go to church, to give thanks, to plan Thanksgiving around being truly thankful. Well, the holiday, unfortunately, has been vanishing gradually from national awareness. And you have to look hard for any public display of real giving thanks to God. Because we're living in an era of anti-Christianity, anti-God, and anti-Judaism. God deserves better, doesn't He?
Amen.
God deserves better. We all do. We all do because we all need to be thankful. And we all need to thank others. No man is an island. We all have people in our lives that have been a blessing and a help. And we ought to go back and be thankful. Like the leopard in the biblical story. In a minute I'm going to begin to exposit that passage. You know, Thanksgiving is a choice. Because there are times in our lives where things are hard. And so we must choose to be thankful, just as we choose to love. The reasons we may find it hard to give thanks are as many as the troubles that strike us each and every day. You know, difficulties and trials and troubles, they don't pause for Thanksgiving. I'm sure when you sit down at your Thanksgiving meal, your bills don't miraculously disappear. If they do, let me know, please. They just don't. They'll be there tomorrow. But therapy for your soul is to be thankful today. When the curtain of struggles seemed to block out joy, you must choose to be thankful. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Say amen.
Amen.
You do. I know you do. I know where you've been. And you're still here. Why? Because you chose to be thankful to a God who loves you and happens to know a whole lot more than you do. We can go back and be thankful for such things as we have. We can count our blessings. Thankful for Brother Mark White in our prayers. Yeah, Mark, you. You look at me like me. Who reminded us that we need to be praising God for the blessings. That sometimes we just forget about them. They may be small things and big things alike. God deserves our thanks for all of them. We can go back and be thankful also for the people in our lives that made a difference. I know I have people in my life that made a difference. So do you. And we can go back and be thankful unto the God who gave them unto us. And we can be thankful to God who gave us our very being. You know, it was Dr. Luke who wrote, not in the gospel according to his name, but the book of Acts. He penned in Acts 17:28, "For in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being." Can you imagine where you would be without God? We just take Him for granted. What if God decided to, one morning, "I just don't think humanity is very thankful. I think I'll cut the air off for 30 seconds. And then I'll turn it back on, but guarantee you'd all be happy. We have air." Of course, God's not like that. But God does desire that His people take time to give praise and thanksgiving. In fact, in order that the Israelites, you know, the Jews, the Hebrews, God's chosen people, as we call them, might understand the importance of being thankful. Did you know that God instituted 3 annual feasts as a reminder of God being Jehovah Jireh? Now, for those of you who don't know what that means, it's just the Hebrew name given to God who provides. We find it in the book of Genesis. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And in the midst of that, God stopped the sacrifice and sent an angel to hold back the hand of wrath of Abraham on his son. And over in the thickets there was a ram. And Abraham said to Isaac, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided a sacrifice." God gave the Hebrew people 3 special annual feasts that they would be thankful people. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Every one of these reminded God's people of His blessing on them and the giving to them of the promised land. And even though they were taken into captivity, God promised the day will come that He will bring all His people back to the promised land. And guess where the Jews are today? Folks, we're living in momentous times. In 1948, Israel once again raised their flag of independence and became a sovereign nation on planet Earth. Exactly what the Bible said would happen. And the Bible prophesied the day will come that Jerusalem will be known as the capital of Israel. And today, she is recognized as the capital. Everything the Bible recorded about the future is coming to pass and will come to pass. Be thankful that God is always truthful to His Word. But getting back to the passage, go to verse 11. 11 to 13 teaches us that we can go back and take a good look at our past to see where we once were and where God has taken us. At one point in the Scriptures, these 10 men had a horrible life. They were lepers. Came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, just talked about the city of Jerusalem. By the way, it's the eternal city. It will never vanish from the face of the earth because God said so. That he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Remember, they did not like the Jews from Judah or Israel. They were kind of enemies. But as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, there are reasons they stood afar off. According to the Levitical law, they were not allowed to be close to any person who was declared clean. They were unclean. We all understand and appreciate the importance of gratitude when we see what has transpired in the life of these 10 men. And they ought to all be thankful. We're going to learn a little bit as we move on about leprosy, and you'll understand why I'm saying they all should have had attitudes of gratitude. Because it radically changed their lives when they were healed. In fact, one of the first things that they needed to do was to go to the priests and declare that they had been made clean and give thanks to God. Leprosy was the most dreaded of all of the ancient diseases. It ate away at the person's body. It left its victim maimed and disfigured. And there was no known cure at the time. They had no hope for a family life. No useful occupation or plans for a good future. They were basically dead men and women walking. And these particular 10 men, they were walking about the city of Jerusalem looking for an answer. And they heard there was an answer to be healed in Jesus Christ. They had hopes and fears and aspirations and feelings just like you and me. And yet, there was a tragic sense in which these 10 men were already dead until they came to Christ. And folks, if you're not saved, you have leprosy of the soul. And the most that you can hope for is a half-decent life here, because when you die, you'll be banished from God. It's not God's desire. In fact, the Bible tells us if God was to elect upon the basis of His desire, His desire would be that all men would be saved, but all men would not be saved because of the hardness of their hearts and their refusal to accept the fact that they are a sinner. For all sin comes short of the glory of God. All of us miss the high holy mark of God. None of us can compare to the holiness of our Savior. And it is as if we had leprosy of the soul. But many of us cried out, "Oh God, save me, a sinner." And just as He cleansed these 10 leopards, He cleansed you when you cried out like these leopards cried. And that's the only way to be saved. Just to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Save me, a sinner. I believe You love me, God. Christ died for me. He was buried in a grave for me, but rose again to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt he is God, and presented himself to the Father in heaven. Without that, you cannot be justified. Their situation was made worse because leprosy was believed at the time of the Lord Jesus to be highly contagious. Actually, we know today that it is not. But tell that to ancient superstition. In their times, lepers were treated as social outcasts. They were kicked out of their communities. They were kicked out of their homes, their jobs. And they were left to an existence of isolation and begging. And they would come together in their own leprosy communities and eke out an existence. You know, the scriptures make it quite clear that as these lepers approached Jesus, they stood at a far distance. Did you pick that up? Verse 12, the last four words. They stood afar off. You know why? They were being obedient to the Levitical law. Now, I don't have time to take you through the entire mandate given by God to Moses about leprosy, but I will take you and just show you that it does exist. So keep your finger here. Go to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And I want you to go to chapter 14. Chapter 13 and chapter 14 deal with leopards. And what they were doing, these 10 leopards, is they were being obedient to the mandate set down by God through Moses. Chapter 14, if you're all there, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leopard in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And what did Jesus say? Go back to chapter 17. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices. Why did they lift up their voices? They were far off. Let me give you a little exposition. You will note that prior to Jesus healing them, in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. The word for voice, if you go to the original Greek language, Koine Greek, from which it's taken from, it is the word phoné. Now, what does phoné sound like to you in English? Phone. That's where we get our English word phone, from the Greek phoné. And what it means is a voice carried over a distance. And their voice was carrying over a distance. Why? Because a leopard, if you read all of the mandates put down in Leviticus 13 and 14, a leopard could not get within 50 yards of anyone clean. 50 yards. Now, I'm not quite sure how far 50 yards is. I know it's got to be further than the length of this church. Thank you. Yes. Boy, you must be right in my head, Gary. Thank you. So, thank you, Gary. I really mean that. Because I want them to picture that. Trying to yell down half a football field. Phoné! They were yelling at the top of their voice, Jesus, have mercy on me. Now, I'm here to tell you today, you don't have to scream at the Lord Jesus to be saved. You just need to cry in the depths of your soul, in the quietness of your own home, or right here in church, say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I know, Lord, I've hurt you with my sin. But I recognize you love me, and you want to take away this leprosy of my soul. Save me. And he will. For whosoever shall call, that is phone, call out, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are saved today, there was a time that you cried out and you asked God to save you. I just want to ask you a question, not for your sake, but for others. When you did He save you? Yes, amen. Thank you. For those of you that might be here and you're not saved, God loves you. John 3:16 is the Bible in a very summary way. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is the synopsis of the entire Bible. The story of the Bible from the book of Genesis through the Revelation is the redemption of man, the redemption of humanity through the person of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. If I had time, I could tell you each book and how each book carries that theme right on to the end, to the book of the Revelation. These leopards picture our eternal souls before we're saved. What was your past like? What was it like? I know what mine was like. And I wasn't very happy with the person that I was. When was the last time you truly thanked God for saving you from that past life? Only one leper, I think, really got a hold of that truth. Because he returned. Look what it says. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, Jesus is speaking here. If you have a red letter edition, it says, what's it say? Go show yourself unto the what? Priest. You know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day tried to deceive people to think that Jesus disobeyed the law, but he did not. He never did. And here's a perfect illustration of it. He was obedient to the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus said, I have come to what? Fulfill it. And this was still the time of the law. Grace had not come yet. Christ had not died. He had not rose from the dead. And so he told these lepers, you must be obedient to the law. Go to the priest. Because why? God the Father had made the mandate, Leviticus 13 to 14. If you're clean, you will have to go through an 8-day ritual. And the priest will monitor it. The priest will be sure that you do not have leprosy, lest you contaminate other people. And so Jesus told them, go to the priest and show yourself. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. When they left, their faith healed them. They had to go. They had to take a step of faith. Once they did, at that point they were healed. Now they still had to be obedient to the law. And Jesus did not say, well, that's okay, you don't have to do that. No, he said, you need to go to the priest. But the moment that they stepped by faith, they were saved. They were changed. What does the Bible say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You can't save yourself. But a lot of people trying. A lot of churches out there selling a bad bag of goods. Well, come to church and maybe you'll get holy enough. Maybe you'll do good enough. You'll never do good enough. Good night. How dare we tell God we'll give Him our goodness in exchange for the blood of deity. That's sacrilegious. You're saved by faith. Just like these lepers were cleansed by faith. We find, verse 15, only one returned. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, and the Greek kind of conveys the idea, once he was deemed by the priest healed, he turned back. The Greek actually conveys the idea of returned. Now I know if you're reading this in the English Bible, it sounds like Well, he was on his way, found out he was clean, then he turned back and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Well, that can't be true. First of all, don't line up with the Greek language. I'll share with you what I mean. The priests were the only ones who could pronounce the leper healed. And the Bible says in verse 14, as they went, they were healed. But they weren't declared cleansed. They had to be cleansed through a ritual. But God already healed them. We know that. Once declared clean by the priest, this man, and if you go back and you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll find that it was an 8-day ritual. So some 8 days later, according to Levitical law, he went back. He returned. And in fact, if you study it from the original language, the Greek uses the word hupostrasso. So what does that mean? That means that he returned. And the verb is in transit, followed by an infinitive of purpose, declaring something that happened later. And so we have the grammatical and the historical, and this is what we were teaching, by the way, on Wednesday night, to prove our point. So it was some 8 days later. This one man, and by the way, he's a Samaritan. He returns. Now, I can confirm that through verse 18. Because verse 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God. Jesus is speaking. And the word returns means they didn't come back after they were declared cleansed by the priests. But this one man, this Samaritan, did, verse 16, and he fell down on his face. Where did he fall? At his what? Feet. He couldn't have done that as a leper. He had to be 50 yards from him. So he had to go to the priest. He had to be responsible for the 8-day ritual to be declared clean by the priest. And then he returned. And then he could fall right at the feet of Jesus. And he did. And when he did, he gave thanks. Jesus, in verse 17, answered the Samaritan and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I don't know about you, but you know what that tells me? God is looking for us to return and to give thanks. When's the last time that you thanked God for saving you for all eternity, for giving you a home in heaven, for giving you an abundant life? I'm not saying a perfect life. None of us have a perfect life. We're not exempt from the trials and the tribulations, but God will never deny any of His promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13, He will carry you through even the worst possible times in your life, because He is a faithful God. And we talked about that last week. I have to hurry. Sadly, only one cleansed leper returned to thank the Lord Jesus. You know, we're not very good at saying thank you when we should. This man did. He fell down, glorifying God. And I believe he knew God was in Christ. And Christ is in God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved. Amen. Ephesians 1:13. And the Holy Spirit is God, and Christ is in God, so God is in us. Amen? Amen. He knew, this leper, that it was God, Jehovah, the source of this miracle. And he went back and he thanked Jesus. He thanked him as well as worshipped him, by the way. And I want you to note, Jesus is God, because when he fell, he was worshipping him. And Jesus didn't say, stand up, don't worship me. How many times we have recorded in the Bible where men fell prostrate before an angel? And what did the angel do? The angel rebuked them, said, don't bow before me, just bow before God. Unfortunately, today, too many of us are bowing before the things of the world, and God is displeased. So while the ungrateful 9 illustrated the general attitude of the Jewish people, the Samaritan, the one who they hated, was the only one who returned. It kind of reminds us of the ingrates today. And you know, the Bible tells us that in the latter days, it will get worse and worse when it comes to people being thankful for what they have. Keep your finger there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just quickly. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I want you to just look at verse 2. Paul's talking about the latter days, and he said, "For men shall be lovers of their own self." That's where we are today. We live in a world of narcissism. Everybody cares more about themselves than others. They're covetous. Yes, if you're narcissists, you're covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. What's that next one? Unthankful and unholy. And that's the way of the world today. But it ought not be the way of the Church of Christ. We need to be people who are thankful. True gratitude comes when we realize, where in the world would we be without the help of Almighty God? I remember when I first became a pastor, one of my favorite songs still is the hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour." This is not a job you can do by yourself. And neither is your job. You need the Lord. This man, this leper, his faith embraced Christ. Have you? I hope you have. Because I'm here to tell you, God loves you. He said, "Pastor, you don't know me. You know nothing about me." I don't have to. He said, "But you don't know the things I've done." Well, I've read the Bible, and I know there were some things that Paul did. In fact, he was guilty of murder. And yet, God forgave him. He got saved. God changed his entire life. He can do the same for you. Again, true gratitude can come when we realize, where would I be without God? I want you to make it proactive. Because it's one thing for us to say it, but it's another thing when you put action to it. When I was in parochial school, many years ago, the nuns would place you in the seat by your height. The shortest in the front and the tallest in the back, which makes sense. So where do you think I was? I was in the first seat. And I tell you that because I didn't miss anything. And I cannot tell you how many times there was a knock on the door, and the nuns would go to that door, and here some adult, I had no idea who they were, would come in and say, "Sister Mary, do you have a minute? I just want to thank you for being a great teacher. You taught me math, and I struggled with it. And I heard testimony after testimony after testimony." Now, I'm not here this morning advocating for, you know, Catholicism. But I will say this, that I got a second to none education. I will give them credit where credit goes. And so did a lot of others. And they came back and they thanked the teacher. I remember the time my brother and I, we went to a convent in Riverside, New Jersey. My brother knocked on the door. He's pretty brave. I didn't want to do it, but he goes, "I'll go up." And he knocks on the door. And the nun didn't even remember us. But we remembered her. And we thanked her. She gave us a responsibility of taking care of a candy table as kids. That made us feel good. And when we found out where she was living, we went back. We were grown up then, and we thanked her. I think about my wife. She took me on an adventure a couple of years ago to find her Sunday school teacher who led her to Christ. Her name was Miss Mary. I had to become a detective. She was pretty good herself. I don't know how many nursing homes we went to, but we finally found where she was. We went to one, it was closed down. Oh, she's over here. We went to that one. No, they transferred her to another one. I think by 9 o'clock at night, we finally found her. Upstate New York. My wife had a wonderful, sweet communion with her. And she reminded her that she led her to Christ. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Yeah, be ye thankful, but put some action to it. You're going to find it's therapy for you as well as the other person. Go back like this leper and give thanks. It'll bless your heart and it certainly will bless them. I'm going to close with this thought, that thankfulness is a conscious response. And it comes from looking beyond our blessing to the source of these blessings, which ultimately is God. And thanksgiving is encouraged throughout the entire Bible. And we are students of the Word. And so it's very important that we apply it to the situations of life we encounter. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing hymn number 592. It's another hymn that's sung around Thanksgiving. But what you don't know is that this song was written in 1637 amidst the darkest days of what was known as the 30-Year War. There was a German pastor by the name of Martin Rydkart, and he wrote the hymn that we're going to sing, "Now Thank We All Our God." But what you don't know is that year, because of the famine and the war and the deadly disease, this pastor had to bury over 4,000 parishioners in 1 year. That's an average of about 15 a day. Included among the 4,000 plus was his own wife. In the heart of this time of great darkness and sorrow, and with the cry of fear outside his window, he sat down at his desk and he wrote this hymn, which was really intended as table grace for his children. And this hymn has survived all these years. And I hope that as we sing the first stanza, it be a blessing to you. 592, and we'll be dismissed. 592.
Nothing.